Love the song this morning, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. So many times we are weak. We are distressed. We are disappointed. We're discouraged. All those sort of things. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord. It doesn't say the joy of I got a raise in my pay packet. It doesn't say the joy of, you know, I got served breakfast in bed or anything like that. It says the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord takes us from moment to moment all through our days. Now, again, Revelation. Look, I've been immersed in this, you know, like I'm immersed in Revelation and I'm getting so excited, you know, like I'm learning more every time. I learn more and I learn more. And I want us to think, you and I are in the first century. We're in one of those churches. You know, we're in Ephesus or we're in Laodicea or we're in Smyrna, okay? Think of this letter. So many of us we're seeing it as a future thing. I want to come back to say this letter was written to first century Jews and has been read by Christians since then till now. Okay? There were times when people thought Hitler was the Antichrist, when the Pope was the Antichrist, when Mao Zedong was the Antichrist. And that's all past. It wasn't. So let's get rid of that. So everything in the first century church, we're in one of those churches. Those are the churches that Jesus has spoken about. So I get up, or John is there, or the pastor's there, and they get up to read this to every church that's represented. They're reading the whole letter to that church. Okay? So we sit there, remember back when we were doing the churches, all those churches learn what Jesus said to the other churches. So we're sitting there and we're hearing this. And we're hearing ourselves be evaluated by Jesus. And then John reads to us about Jesus appearing. Like Jesus says, okay, I've shown you what's going on, what's happening, but I'm appearing to you. I am the one. And then we sit there and we listen. He says, I want to take you to the throne room. I want to take you to what's really happening in this world. You guys are suffering under Nero or suffering under Caesar or you're fighting with each other or you're not being able to get jobs because you're a Christian or that sort of stuff. And you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you're fighting about it or you're struggling. So what I want to do is I went, come on, come up to the cockpit. Come up. I want to show you who's in charge. I'm going to give you a little hint right here, but I'm not going to get into this. Did you know that at that point, Jesus was reigning the earth? The moment Jesus went poof, to the head of Satan, when he rose again, who was king? Who was king? Jesus. When? When he went to the throne of God. Jesus is reigning now. Okay? He hasn't retired up into some nebulous heaven and says, do your thing until I decide to come back. No, he's reigning now. Okay? That's a little hint for in the future in Revelation when we get to another chapter. Okay? So then he says, I'm reigning now and coming and I'm going to tell you what's happening from now. 900 AD. And he starts opening the seals. And then he blows the trumpets, or allows the trumpets to be blown, and he's showing all of this. That made sense to first century Jews. You got it? Why doesn't it make sense to us? Why do we keep wanting to put either these weird things, these chronological step by step for some future? Who are we? You know? So I want us to think, okay, Jesus is showing us the span of history. In other words, we come in, you know that Jesus' thoughts are higher and much bigger than ours. He sees all of history in a moment. We only see it bit by bit, step by step. So Jesus is saying, come here, I want to show you something from my point of view. I'm showing you history as a whole. So every generation, every year, every age of Christians reads the same stuff and can see the whole. All right? So we're seeing the whole. So what did Jesus do? He said, okay, I'll show you the seals. This is what happens. This is what the history of mankind is all about. Wars and violence and earthquakes and the earth going blah, blah, blah because we're doing stuff to it and all that sort of stuff. This is what's going to happen throughout the generations, throughout the history of the world. Then he comes to the trumpets. Now, last time, we went through the trumpets. And in verse 20 in chapter 9, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. This reminds us of the plague. All of this, every one of these things has a thread to the Old Testament. Did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. What does that tell you and me? That all these upheavals, wars, violence, civil wars, strife, racism, blah, blah, blah. Do any of those things make mankind repent? What's the Bible say? No. Okay, Jesus, what's next? So he says, I'll tell you. Let's pray. Father, we want to love your word. And we want to be transformed by it. And we want to grow from it. And Lord, we want to understand as much as you reveal to us. We want to grab a hold of this. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us today, to move on our hearts today, to open our lives to you. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We come to an interlude. So it says they didn't repent. So Jesus says, okay, let's calm down. Let's let, you know, I've been opening the seals. The trumpets have been blowing. We see all this stuff. So let's calm down. Let's take a step back. And I've got a couple of things to show you. Okay? The issue here today, the question is, where is the church in all this? Where are you and me? Where's the church? Since the beginning, since this letter was written, all through the ages and into the future, until the last trumpet, until Jesus comes, where's the church? What are we doing? What are we supposed to do? All right, so what happens? I'm just going to read a few choice verses from these couple of chapters. Verse 1 in chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Wow. What is that a symbol of? I wonder if anybody by now, we're on 10th chapter of Revelation, and we've talked a lot about the symbols that are there. I wonder if anybody, I'm not going to ask you, but wonder if anybody could say, well, what does this show us? So here's a mighty angel, legs on fire, you know, blah, and he puts a foot on the land and a foot on the sea. Well, what that says to me is he's in charge. You know, he's got it covered, the land and the sea. There ain't nothing else, you know. So this is a big one. This is the voice of God, and he says, Okay, I don't want you to write anything down just now. And he's got a little scroll. So then the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again. And it says, go, take the scroll that is open. It's been opened in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said, and this is important, take and eat it. It will make your voice, it will make your stomach bitter. But in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angels and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. And he's changed it around. He didn't notice. He didn't talk about the bitterness. He talked about the sweetness. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must prophesy about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. What is this all about? Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message and many, many other books, who I like very much, wrote a book some time ago called Take and Eat. Take and Eat. This is also what happened to Ezekiel. See, again, a thread from the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, God told him to take and eat the book. Take and eat the words. And what is this saying? Am I supposed to tear up the pages of my Bible and eat it? You know? Okay, basically, well, the obvious thing is that the Bible, the Word of God, and that's the little scroll, it's the words of God, are to come down into our body, into our being. When we read this word, it is not about intellectual understanding. That's part of it. But that doesn't do anything for us unless it is eaten down in our bodies. Meditate on day and night, Psalm 1. So that it is so much a part of us that when I have the opportunity to lash back or speak harshly to somebody, I don't do it. And not because I'm zipping my mouth or I have duct tape over it, because it's just not there. Because the Word of God has become part of me. That's why I say to people, you know when you know that God says, I want you to be more patient, or I want you to be more this and this, this is what we all say, I'm really going to try. And I say, that's not the right answer. Because you'll never get there. And God never meant for you to try. He meant for you to trust. He meant for trust in Him, to repent, and to ask Him to take and eat, make that in my stomach. Why is it bitter? When I read it and it says, love your enemies. Oh, yeah, that sounds so good. But boy, if I eat that, that's going to be a tough cookie. And that means I have to love somebody I don't like. That's when it's bitter. That's when I fight against it. That's when I say, no, no, no. That's when the Word of God just sticks here and never goes anywhere else, because we don't eat it. And we don't ask God for it to become part of me, so that it is like when I used to, like if I used to yell at my child, one day I find out I'm not doing that anymore. And it's not because I've zipped my lip, it's because, God, you've changed me. Wow! And that's why Jesus says you can never boast. You can never boast on your achievements. You can never boast on, oh, I've made it. You can never boast, I'm a great Christian. Never, never, never. We only go as far as we allow God to go in our own selves and allow Him freedom in our life to change us. And so what is God saying? What's Jesus saying to John? He says, okay, we're stopping the trumpets for a minute. He says, you have work to do. It is to speak the Word of God. It is to live the Word of God. It is to take God's Word, eat them, let them grow in your body, let them grow in your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mouth and your nose and everything else, so that you become more and more like Jesus in this earth. That's what I want you to do. And when you have done this, you prophesy, you share, you speak to the nations, the peoples. Get this out of your mind that this is somebody up on a preacher's podium. This is for all of us. This is for every single one. We eat the Word of God. And we ask Him to help us to live it. And then we can speak to others. Then we can be, what is the next thing? We can be a witness. Okay? All right. What's the church doing in all this? Let's go to chapter 11. First part. I was given a measuring rod like a staff. Here's John. Here he is in this vision. And he said, I was given a measuring rod. And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But don't measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, which is, by the way, 42 months, clothed in sackcloth. I'll go just a little bit more. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Whew, okay. This chapter expresses a theological theme. The paradox of a community that is safe. That's why Jesus says, measure it. The Holy of Holies. This is the safe place of the community of God that are in a sea or a land or a world that is devastating outside. Secured by God, but trampled by hostile forces. A community safe from harm, but subject to danger. Okay? That's the church in the world. Jesus said it. Paul said it. Peter said it. John says it. Everybody says it. We're aliens. We're citizens of another country, the kingdom of God. And God has put us here. We're an outpost. And He's put us here in the midst of all this stuff for what? To be His witness. Okay? Witnessing is one of the most important things about the Christian faith and the spread of the faith of Christianity around the world. What is witnessing? Well, if I throw that word out there and you all write it down, lots of times it's about, I need to take gospel tracts around into Garima Place. I need to be every day telling my friends and stuff that they're going to go to hell if they don't trust in Jesus. It's about, you know, those sorts of things. That's not what a witness is. If I'm called to be a witness in a trial that you're in, that you're the defendant, and you call me as a witness, well, hopefully I'm a good witness for you, you know. And what I'm there to do is I'm there to witness about you. So Jesus says, you're here to witness about me. And mostly the witness is about what I've done in your life. So if you don't have anything to say, if God hasn't done anything, if you're not changed from yesterday to today or from last year, you've got nothing to say. See? If you say, I'm a Christian, go to church, and I'm born again, and you yell at your employees or something, well, forget it. You just canceled it all out. See? So, God says, you are to be my witnesses. Okay? Now, what's this about two witnesses? And we go on to read in this little bit about that, actually it says the law and the prophets. We get little hints. Little hints when it says, that they, little hints about turning the water into blood, the rain falling from the skies. What does that remind you of? The guys on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Elijah and Moses. Some people said, oh, Elijah and Moses are going to appear in the city somewhere. Well, look, most scholars say, and we look, I believe it because I look at the scripture. Because the next thing, because the Bible says who they are. The next sentence. Two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Goes back to Zechariah. Pull that string. Zechariah. Okay? You go back there to two olive trees or what? Symbol of the Holy Spirit. What's the two lampstands symbol of? The church. The church. We're the witnesses. And why does it say two witnesses? Because the Bible says out of the mouths of two or three. So we've got to have at least two. So here the two witnesses are the law and the prophets, the word of God. And so what this is saying, what Jesus is saying to John, throughout all of this stuff that's going on, the opening of the seals and the blowing of the trumpets, my church is here, protected, measured out and protected, but in a hostile country, hostile forces, and you're to be my witnesses. You're to be my witnesses. And then it talks about the witnesses being killed. Well, some of us will be. And it talks about being raised again. Well, we will be. And it talks about we're going to be killed and they'll be laying in the streets. Some Christians are, right now. Some Christians have been beheaded and their heads are just laying in the street. Some have been wrapped up on barbed wire somewhere. Look, guys, we have to get out of this thing of looking at the scripture for our own benefit and our own comfort. We're already comforted. We're already in comfort. We live in a society right now in Canberra that's so comfortable, it's putting us to sleep. There are more Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years, according to recent statistics, than in the previous 2,000. God looks at the whole world. He doesn't say, oh, you guys, you white fellows, or you Asian fellows in Canberra or in Australia, you're my favorite ones. You know, I'm really pouring out my blessings and stuff like that. Or America or England or something like that. These other guys, you know, they're pretty hopeless. They're the ones that have the faith. They're the ones that will walk for miles to go to a Bible study or to even speak the word of God because they can't in their own village or whatever. And we are so privileged. So, so privileged. I get shamed by it. I repent all the time. But, I know God's not telling me to move to somewhere where there's danger. I know he's not telling me that. But I say, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want? How do you want me to be in this environment? My heart needs to be open to the whole world. Even if it's just to do a little something. Whether it's to give and donate to something. Whether it's to volunteer my time to those who are less fortunate. Whether it's to sponsor a child from a war-torn country or a place where there's no Christians or something like that. Whether it's to go on a mission trip just to see what's happening and to have something that I want to pray about and support. Whatever that is, see. So we are to be that witness, and it's through our own lives. John is not told to pass on information about God. Do you know there's so many people who have information about God? Even us. Oh, I know what that means. Oh, this person a long time ago told me that was it. And we don't delve into it for ourselves so we can say, this is what I believe. This is what I understand. You know, for 40 years as I've read through the Bible and studied it and things like that, I've changed a lot. I've grown much deeper. I've seen things in a different perspective because I'm deeper in it. And sometimes you might say, well, why didn't God show all that to you right at the first moment? I couldn't have handled it. None of us can. God knows each one of us how much to give us. He's in charge of revelation. He's in charge of what we understand about God, about Him. He's in charge of all this. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again because I think we need to hear it every day. Us humans, rational, systematic thinkers, we take the Bible, even in our Bible studies, and we want to dissect it from here. Bible's down here, I'm up here. And we want to say, okay, what's this mean? What's the, you know, what's first, what's second, what's this mean? But I wouldn't have done that, but, you know, like that kind of stuff. That's the wrong way. We need to read the Bible with it up here. Like this. Saying, Diana, this is what it is. But I don't understand that, God. Tough luck. That's what it is. And I want you to understand it, so you will, after a few more months, a few more years, a few more trials, a few more stumblings. You will. It's not for me to manipulate and figure out. It's God that does this, see. That's what keeps us humble, I think. Or should. What is the church doing in all of this? There's a quote from a scholar, Michael Wilcox, who said this, "The trumpets show the wicked world being offered mercy." Don't look at these seals and trumpets and all that. Oh, God's angry and he's going to flash the lightning at you. He's actually giving mercy. When these things happen, it's only like a fourth of people or a fourth of the world is affected. Then it's a third. Then it's going to be half. And then one day, it's the whole world. Every single time, it's mercy. Mercy. I'm giving time. The offer is not accepted by the world. And the world will not repent. But never let it be said that God has not done all in his power, even to the devastation of his own perfect earth, in order to bring men and women to their senses. Do you get it? No matter what is happening in the world around there, God is merciful and he's taking his time and he's hoping that people will repent and he's holding back. Did you know that Satan is bound right now? Because we wouldn't be here if he wasn't. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. He's been destroyed. We sing about that. We see that in Scripture. He's been destroyed. But as some people have said, yeah, the head of the snake is dead, but the tail keeps waggling. And the tail keeps slapping us in the face. And he's got his demon angels. So, you know how, you know that guy from Mexico, El Chapo, that was just given 300 life sentences or whatever it was. And they said that even in prison, he called the shots. He called the shots to his underworld gang. You better believe that's what happens in prisons around the world today. Just because you imprison somebody who's an evil monster, it's not done. And this is the enemy. He's still calling shots to the world, but God says, look, I'm only giving you this much power. Because it's working in my favor. Now, if you don't quite get that and understand that, that's a huge discussion, which we can have at some point. I can't cover everything in one, you know, because I know anything I say, some people, what about this? Or what about that? We can't cover everything at once, okay? But we go try to go step by step. So, John measures the temple, and when we see that, it should give us courage that God has said, look, this is you. This is... The temple here is not a temple, it's the people of God. He's measuring the people of God. This is my people. See? Now, those numbers, 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years, it goes back to Daniel. There's stuff in Zechariah, there's stuff in and there's this 3.5 years, 3.5 days, it all comes up. Again, symbolic. It's not the complete thing. It's a broken seven. We know when we come to the seven churches, it's representative of the whole. The seven spirits, representative of all the aspects of the Holy Spirit. The seven seals, it's complete. That part is complete. The seven trumpets, that part is complete. Then when the breath comes into the into the two witnesses, you know, like they're laying dead on the ground and in a spectacle for all to see. Those who are anti-Christian, they think this is a spectacle. This is what we see around the world. It says God breathes life into them, like in Ezekiel. God breathes life into the dead bones. God breathed life into Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, 2. God breathes life into us. And we are the resurrected. We go to be with the Lord when we die. And then it says, at the same time there's an earthquake and we see only one-tenth are killed. Again, that's not a precise number. It's a small. It says the rest were terrified and gave glory to God, but it doesn't say they repented. You can give glory to somebody, but not say, I want you to run my life. You see? So 1/10, 7,000, these are symbols of mercy. Isaiah 6:13, Amos 5:3, it says not 1/10 were saved, but 9/10 were saved. So these numbers flow throughout Scripture, and they are not precise. You guys, some of you are mathematicians, you're very precise and things like that, but that's not what this is. Hebrew language and Greek language was not precise in what we are today. They hadn't discovered physics in the sense of what we're doing. So we have to look at it as symbols of a period of time, but it's not that exact. It's a short time, it's a long time, it's what, broken time, that sort of thing. And it says the final woe is to soon come, but we have several chapters to go before we get to that. So at the announcement came lightning and rumble and all sorts of things, but the end is not yet. End of chapter 11. The question, what is the church doing in all this? What's the message for us? It's the same as it was for the first century listeners. We must understand this book not as a timeline, but it is a picture collage. It's pictures. It's Christian theology, not timeline. So instead of hurting our brain about a timeline, we need to hurt our brain about how we're living. We need to say, okay, am I being a witness? And I said last week, I think, the readers and the listeners in the early church were steeped in the Old Testament. You and I lack in the Old Testament. And so we don't see the connections. So to really study, and again, like I didn't, you know, like you don't learn that all at once. You can't. It's like you won't teach a first grader algebra. They have to learn all the steps beforehand so that algebra is the next kind of step, and then they can see what everything else was before that. So this is the way it is with the Scripture. So if we do not spend some time in understanding the Old Testament and making those connections, we will do all sorts of interpretive weird things. And we then interpret it according to us right here, 2019, in Canberra, Western world, speaking English, all the things like that, growing up in Australia or wherever, and we'll try to interpret it that way, and it doesn't work. That's why sometimes people come up with some kind of strange things. So, what do we want to take from this? First, let's eat the word. Let's eat the word. And that's for each one of you and me. I can't eat your food. If I saw your food, I can't take your, well, I mean, I could steal your food right from out front. I could go like this. But I cannot eat what you need for your body, for your soul, for your spirit. So as I read through the scripture, God gives me words or the spirit or things that will help me at this time of life, or who will help me grow or understand. And that's for each one of us. I can't give you my warmed up leftovers. You have to eat it yourself. It needs to become part of you. We see in Hebrews where it says the judgment begins with the household of God. That's God judging, meaning working it out, working sanctification out. Simon said, like, they were discussing about, does God allow us to stumble? Well, you know, yeah, he does allow us to stumble, but, you know, we stumble really well on our own, you know. And, like, when you take your little toddler learning to walk, I don't think, I mean, maybe some of you do, and if you have done this, I'm sorry, but I don't think you get down and smooth out the grass and put new concrete on the ground so that your child can walk smoothly without any dents, without any little pebble, without any little ruts. I don't think you do that. I think you help your child walk, and what happens if they stumble? Oh, no, no, no. No, I don't think you do that. Hopefully you don't. Okay. And hopefully, most fathers are pretty cool because they say, get up. You know, mothers are over there. You know, like, fathers are saying, he'll learn, you know. And that's what actually Simon was saying. God knows that we're going to stumble as we grow up as a Christian. And the deeper we want him to teach us, the more we may stumble. I was listening to one preacher, Sinclair Ferguson, considered one of the greatest preachers in the 20th and 21st century, because he's probably 85 years old, from Scotland. And he was saying that, he said, you know, over the centuries, when people pray for revival, and there was always a thing about that, the preacher would always say, we're going to pray for revival, but we want to say, Lord, I'm praying for revival, but let it begin with me. And Sinclair Ferguson said, they don't know what they're praying. When it says, let it begin with me, whoo, 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 you know, remember? God in his holiness comes into my life, and all of a sudden, everything is upside down. I'm going through, you know. I'm stumbling, I'm flying all over the place. I'm like, oh no, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that, you know, like all that. But it's got to begin with me. God cleans me up. See? That's eating the book. So if you want to stay just untouched, you can push it away. But if you really want to become like Jesus, to be closer to him, for your life to be shine out with his character and his goodness and all that, you'll say, God, let it begin with me. And it's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to be tough sometimes. But that's what it's all about. Because the purpose is for me to live eternally in the kingdom of God, together with my brothers and sisters, under the reign of God in a newly recreated earth. So, to leave you with, when we read the pictures in Revelation 2 and 3, we kind of get the idea of what kind of church God wants us to be. So we go back to that. I mean, we're not going to go back to that, but you read back and say, okay, this is it. The other thing, like things like that were mentioned, like no compromise, loving, service, growing spiritually, keeping Jesus' word. We desire to live and speak in this way, so we need to pray. Now, let me say, this Friday night is beginning the Hong Kong Bible Conference. It's on the parables of Jesus. We're hearing what Jesus is saying to the church. That, like history from the moment he appeared to John. We need the parables of Jesus. We need these studies in Luke. Because it's going to tell us more about Jesus. It's going to tell us more about how we are to live. I remember that somebody said, oh, we're going to study the book of Revelation. Well, we should study what John says in the book of John or the gospel of John. Well, now we're going to see in the gospel of Luke. These are the things that Jesus has said. So let's do both of these. Let's see both of what's happening. I want to be reminded again and again what Jesus is teaching. And then I want to put it into the fact that I'm a witness. I'm a witness. What is the church doing in all of this? So take away. Consider. We're not going to have our small group prayer. We're going to have quiet reflection and prayer yourself. What I ask is, be personal with God. Come before Him right now in these few moments and say, God, begin with me. Begin in my life. Help me to eat your word so that it may come out fully formed in my hands and my feet and my blood vessels and in my eyes and ears and things like that. This is the question, how does your life reflect your witness of the love and power of Jesus within your character? Think of your world. How do you reflect Jesus' character to those around you? What things can you pray for to allow God to transform you into a stronger witness? Let's spend a couple of moments, a couple of minutes, and Tom is just going to gently play on the piano to give us some ambiance. But I want you to talk to God. Hear what He has to say to you. And then we will close that in prayer.